I want to invite you to open your Bible and turn with me again to the book of Titus, chapter number 3. We're looking at Titus 3. We'll finish this study of this little book of Titus today, seeing that chapter 3 helps to summarize all that Paul has written here so far. So we'll finish our study in Titus today. I want to let you know as well, at the conclusion of the preaching today, we'll be having the Lord's table. And so we always do this the first Sunday of the month. We want to invite you to take that if you're eligible, if you're able. Appreciate the music, the worship today, and encourage you to use your Bible today. If perhaps you don't have one in your hand or maybe on your phone, grab one there in the pocket in front of you. We'll be relying heavily on the very words of the Bible today. And so I hope that you'll use the Bible and follow along with us. Look here in Titus 3. We began this book by saying that Paul made it very clear what his purpose was for writing to Titus, to instruct him on how to do what he left him in Crete for, to set in order the things that were lacking in the churches there. We saw that in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, and then we saw that sound elders and sound doctrine and sound faith were linked together, non-negotiable for a healthy church. And then in chapter 2, we saw that sound doctrine has to be lived out. It has to be adorned. This is best accomplished by entering into these kind of God-given, God-ordained relationships as disciples in the church that we see in those first 10 verses in chapter 2. And then last time we looked at chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, and Paul's explanation about how the grace of God has appeared. Well, how did that happen? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And let's read what Paul says here, these first 8 verses in Titus chapter 3, and we'll see how he ties this all together for Titus and for us as well. Bible says, if you're looking there in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these sayings I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." And as we say in here, sometimes if you note things or mark things in your Bible, I hope that you'll note a phrase that we see there in Titus chapter 3, verse number 8, this phrase, "affirm constantly." Affirm constantly. And if you're reading in the English Standard Version, as I know some of us do sometimes, you have the phrase written there as "insist on these things." Insist on these things. I remember being younger and being in school and having a basketball coach who was quite insistent. Occasionally in practice, if you made a mistake, he would just shut the whole thing down. Shut the whole practice down and call all the players over to where you were standing. So it would be you and the coach and the whole team standing around you. And then he would very calmly, say something to correct you, show you exactly what he wanted you to do. Something like, "Now when we run this play, you need to pass him the ball. You pass him the ball. Pass him the ball." And then he would ask the player to repeat that about 5 or 6 times. "Now when we run this play, what will you do, son?" "I'm going to pass him the ball, coach." "What were we going to do when you run this play?" "We're going to pass him the ball." And so after insisting that the player know this, understand it, and affirm that 5 or 6 times, he would, in front of the whole team, say, "All right, you just said this 5 times. You got it?" "I got it, okay?" And then he would look at the whole team and say, "Okay, guys, he just said to you that he's got it. You heard him say it 5 or 6 times. Do you understand what we're going to do on this play?" By that time, we all knew what we had to do on that play. That's how you play basketball. And so, because the coach was so insistent in his teaching, and the player affirmed the coaching multiple times, there was just no confusion. And we didn't win every game, but we won most of them. And when we messed up, it was usually not a lack of effort or coaching. And so that's the point that we see Paul trying to make here in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "These things, Titus, I want you to affirm constantly. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things." Well, what are these things? You can see it there. It doesn't say just this verse. No, it says these things. He's talking about the whole book, not just Titus 3, 8, or just chapter 3. It's the repetitive message of the whole book of Titus. Let's look through here and make sure that we understand this. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 3, you see the end of the verse. He says, "God our Savior." And then in chapter 1, verse 4, "the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." And then 2:10, "adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior." Chapter 2, verse 13, "our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." And we just read chapter 3, verse 4, "the kindness and love of God, our Savior." And chapter 3, verse 6, "through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Can you see here clearly this truth? That Jesus Christ is our God and our Savior is central to this message. Paul mentions our Savior 6 times in a book that only has 46 verses. It's the same thing with doctrine. He mentions doctrine 4 times. In chapter 1, verse 9, and chapter 2, verse 1, and 2:7, and 2:10. And you look back in chapter 1, verse 16. You can circle that phrase there, the phrase "good work." Then again in chapter 2, verse 7. Pattern or model of good works. Chapter 2, verse 14, talking about people who are zealous for good works. And we just read chapter 3, verse 1, ready for every good work. And 3, 8, maintain good works. Then you see it across the page, chapter 3, verse 14, and let our people also learn to maintain good works. Can you see what we're saying here? Someone might say, "Pastor Zach, if I want to play a word search game, I've got one here on my phone." But brothers and sisters, we're not just trying to play kind of a word search with the text this morning. I want you all to see here. I know that you're a very intelligent group of folks here. And I think if I can show you something in this book of the Bible over and over again, multiple times in just 46 verses, I think we can see that we're just trying to emphasize what God lays the emphasis on. It's what we always try to do when we read His Word. We stress the things that He puts the stress on. We emphasize what He emphasizes here. And I think if we can see it over and over again, then we're making the case that this is not just my idea or what someone said. No, this is what the apostle told Titus. He said, "I want you to do these things. Understand this. Can you see what we mean?" Everyone's welcome to walk out of here and kind of have an opinion about the preaching or the delivery or the style, but I hope it's always said in here that Pastor Zach just tries to show us what the Bible says plainly. And so let's let that be the case today. And as we come to the end of this little book, I hope you can see what we read here. Titus 3:8. This is just a summary of what Paul gives to Titus. "I want you to constantly affirm these things. Insist that everyone understands them. Insist that everyone understands that Jesus is God, that He is the only Savior. Constantly affirm that right belief matters and right behavior matters, and insist that people who are saved maintain good works." And so as we come to chapter 3 here, we'll see that Paul sets this all up. He gives us something of a past, present, and future reminder of the truth of the Christian life. And if the people in Crete could understand this, it would go a long way in setting things in order. And since the truth is unchanging and unchangeable, I think if we can understand this, this would help us as well. It's the first thing that we'll see here. Notice in chapter 3, verse 1, keeping with this idea of the book, Paul says, "remind them." He says, "remind them." What is Titus supposed to remind them of? Well, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient citizens, to be ready for every good work. This reminder suggests that they have been taught this previously. It's not the first time that they heard it. This was a principle that Jesus laid down, right? Render unto Caesar. And Christians, we understand, we're not anarchists, right? If you ever hear someone say in a church or a Christian get up and say, "down with the government, into the state, down with all the rules," they're not speaking from a biblical position. Christians don't talk like that. Rather, we're zealous for good works. And so Titus was to remind them that they were to obey the government. Governments and rulers, though they often act in unrighteousness, they are ordained by God. And we are to obey until we can no longer obey the ruler and the word at the same time. He tells them in verse 2 how to behave toward other people. Speak evil of no one, right? Regenerate people don't cuss people out. You just don't see that in the Bible. Instead, we're peaceable, we're gentle, showing all humility. That phrase acts like something of a summary for what he says there in verse 2. Because Christians are meek like their Savior, self-controlled, under control, controlled by the Holy Spirit. It means that we show humility. And now look there in verse number 3. We'll see where he's going with this. He says, remind them to be this way, Titus. Why? Why do you remind them to be this way? He says, for we ourselves were. That's the bridge between how we should behave now and how we used to be. For we ourselves were. If you are in Christ this morning, then this is a look back for you at your former self. You see what we're saying? Have you ever thought, if you could look in the mirror and just see, what did I look like 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Well, this is the mirror, brother and sister. You get to look in the mirror this morning. It's Titus 3:3. And see, before you were in Christ, this is how you were. Look at this list here. He says, for we ourselves also once were foolish. We thought we were wise, but most of what we did in actual fact was just senseless. Disobedient means we were naturally bent to do the things that God did not want us to do. Deceived, led astray, sold a lie. Serving various lusts and pleasures means we're slaves to just do whatever we felt like doing. You feel like doing it, doesn't matter, right or wrong, you just did it because you were a slave to those things. Living in malice and envy, we were malicious people. You see what we're saying? You're willing to hurt someone else to get what you wanted. And hateful and hating others. Other people hated us, and so what did we do? We hated them back because that's what we were. Now let's think about this for a moment, okay? Look at Titus 3:3. Read this week, Charles Spurgeon, this British pastor from years ago, he preached this same text, this same sermon. When he did that, he came to Titus 3:3 and he told his church, he said, do not let me talk about these things this morning while you listen to me without feeling. I want you to be turning over the pages of your old life and joining with Paul and the rest of us in our sad confession of former pleasure in evil. That's why we need to understand this morning. Read Titus 3:3. I hope that you won't just read this and see words on a page. No, I hope that you'll think about what you were before you were in Christ. See what we're saying? The depravity and the shame of our sin, brothers and sisters. Many times we're on different levels with this, depending on how mature we are as Christians. Some of you, I know because you've told me, some of you, your past life was just such a train wreck that you don't really need any convincing that this was me. Yes, I was the Titus 3:3 poster child. That was your past life. I don't have to try very hard to convince you. And you say, thank God for His grace. You say, yeah, I could add a lot more things to that list, Brother Zach. Others of us, we don't quite understand the nature of our sin. Maybe you disagree, but I'm convinced that part of the problem with many Christians today is we don't think of our sin as very grievous towards God. We forget that this is what we were, and this is exactly how God saw us. Listen, on your best day, on my best day, we had nothing to give to God, nothing to contribute to Him. And if we have not realized that, I doubt that we are saved. You see what we're saying? Let's never believe this lie that God is lucky that He's got us on our team now. Because we'll just say this as plain as we can. At our best day, we had nothing to contribute to our salvation and nothing to really offer to God. And that's why we take such a big deal about this, why we make such a big deal, talk about it all the time, this idea of holy living in here. Because we look at the things in verse 3, Paul's talking in the past tense. He said, we ourselves were these things. Listen, we'll say something very important. One of the worst things I could do for you, worst things I could do for you as your pastor, is just affirm you and make you feel good about everything in your life and how we behave and think. And it's one of the worst things I could do for myself, right? one of the worst things I could do for you. Just look at our flaws and say, that's fine. Nobody cares. It's not a big deal. No, brothers and sisters, I want you to know, because I have to think of this every day just like you do, that we have to deeply understand the nature of our sin, the thing that separates us from God. Our unholiness put Jesus on the cross. We see? And that's why we say again, it's so sad, pitiful even, that someone would say, why, yes, I'm a Christian, and then go back and live the life that we read about in Titus 3:3. That just makes no sense. God help us, right? That's what we say. God help us to be more faithful, to make war against the things that we see in Titus 3:3, and to follow hard after Jesus and be obedient to his commands. Now, we just said that this is all the past tense. Past tense. Already happened. It's a picture of what we were, but not what we are. And so what changed? Well, look at verse 4, brothers and sisters. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. You see, the unholy sinners in verse 3 who are separated from God with no hope, I see myself in there. I hope you see yourself in verse 3 because that's where you were. That's where I was. And if you're not in Christ, we'll just say it like this. I hate to have to say this, but just the Bible truth of it. If you're not in Christ, that's where you still are. Well, what happened? The kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Well, how did it appear? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes out of his way in this letter to Titus to identify Jesus as the Savior. So that we hear the echoes here of Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What was the object of his kindness and love? Sinners, adulterers, liars, murderers, idol worshipers, and people who cheat on their taxes, and people who carry bitterness in their hearts, people who get angry in traffic, and they think it, they don't say it, but they think it, and people who are prideful. We are the objects of his loving kindness. And you see what happened, the kind, loving intervention of God here. How did this change us? Look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. How many of you have heard me quote this verse before? Titus chapter 3, verse 5. We mentioned Titus 3, 5 in here when we shared the gospel message because I understand that many of you came out of a background that told you the exact opposite of Titus 3, 5. They said, no, it is by some work of righteousness that you can do. If you get baptized, then that righteous work will make you right with God. If you drink this cup and eat this bread, then that work can affect righteousness in your life to help you be right with God. If you go in a little booth and tell this guy your sins, he can do something and it can help you to get righteous. I know that's the background of so many of us in here. It's the background of every Muslim in the world, right? If you fast during this month, it will affect righteousness for you. If you lay a rug down and pray five times a day in this direction, it will affect righteousness to you. In America, many people think, just be a good person. Just be a swell guy. Just be a nice girl, and I'll be righteous. And our natural sinful inclination, whether someone teaches us this or not, tells us, just do something. Just do something so we can reach God and be right with him. But that is the difference between true Christianity and every other religious system in the world. Mutually exclusive. No middle ground there. Because every other religion in the world says do, but the Bible says done. It's done. You see? And not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Let's be clear. Salvation is a work of grace and mercy from beginning to end. We contribute nothing, nothing. If you thought or I thought we could earn it through works, then that would not be real grace, right? I mean, that means you can contribute, you can pay for it. Then it's not grace. Then it's not unmerited favor. What do? We simply believe. I've heard this question before, but then isn't that a work? Like, isn't having faith a work? It is not. Because what is faith? It's the acknowledgement that you have nothing to bring to the table. Right? It's this acknowledgement that I cannot contribute anything. Faith is admitting you have no work. It's the ultimate non-work. That's what faith is. It's simply coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, you're right. I'm wrong. There is nothing I can do to get what you have done for me, to appropriate that. All I do is just believe. Do what you tell me to do. Believe that whosoever believes should not perish but have eternal life. There's an old song, maybe you've heard it, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. We just sang a new song this morning. I quite enjoyed that song, appreciate that it was selected this morning. I approach the throne of glory, nothing in my hands I bring, but the promise of acceptance from a good and gracious King. That is faith. Approaching Jesus as the sole object of our faith, believing Him for salvation. That's why salvation cannot be called unconditional. You see what we're saying here? That's why we say the gospel cannot be called unconditional. There's not works to do. We don't have to jump through hoops. The Bible's clear. The only condition is faith. Over 100 times in the New Testament, faith or belief is declared to be the sole condition for salvation. That's why Jesus said to people, come, come. It's here, but you have to come. Come unto me, and I will give you rest for your souls. That's why we make a big deal about this in here. Somebody says, why are you so fired up today, Zach? What did you eat this morning? Are you upset? No, brothers. We're just reading the gospel. That gets me excited. Reading that this was who you were in chapter 3, verse 3, but then in 4, 5, 6, and seeing what your present reality is because of what Jesus has done for you, I just want to tell the world. You see what we're saying? We're just happy to explain that this morning. It's why we make the big deal about this. Why we always quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And again we ask, how does this all take place? You look in Titus 3, 5. That's the greatest verse in the Bible about regeneration. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Notice, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When a person gets saved, as we say, when they repent of their sins and trust Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit regenerates him. We're talking about the third person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent with God the Father, God the Son. He makes them alive in Christ. So if you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you've asked Him to be your Savior, you're regenerated. The Holy Ghost has taken up residence in your life, whereas a sinner was formerly spiritually dead, stillborn in sin. The Spirit makes him alive. He renews them, makes him a new creature. You go back and look at that list in verse 3. All the filth, all the sin that characterized your life before, gone. Over. Washed away. How does that happen? It's the washing of regeneration. This word imagery here, talking about washing something, cleaning it, that imagery. I encourage you to write this down next to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. That comes from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. It's Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. That's some of the most beautiful language in the Old Testament. It speaks about God's Spirit washing the filth off of people and giving them a new heart and a new spirit. And we studied this last year, right? When we talked about 1 John chapter 4. Verse 13, it says, by this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. That's 1 John 4:13. And you can see it there in the verse. How did He give us His Spirit? Have you ever held out your hand expecting to generously receive something, and you received a less than generous amount? That's not what happened when you got saved. When you believed the Lord Jesus Christ, when you became in Christ, says that He generously poured Him out, abundantly poured Him out on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul mentions in verse 7 that we're justified by His grace. Justified means to be declared righteous. Now, it does not mean that we are righteous, right? It doesn't mean that we didn't do those things. It doesn't mean that all the stuff in verse 3, it's not like it never happened. No, we're declared righteous. Declared righteous. Because the imputed righteousness, that's the word that we say, right? The righteousness of Jesus Christ, his perfect record, placed on my account. So it was just as if I were never a sinner. How could God do that? Because in his grace and by faith, we have the righteousness of Christ placed on us. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this truth again, right? Romans 5, 1, Titus 3, 7, in agreement with Ephesians 2, 8, saved by grace through faith. No contradiction there. Now let's look for the emphasis again here, okay? You're following along here, Titus chapter 3. Go back and look with me. Notice here what we see from verses 4 to 7. Kindness, love, mercy, and now grace. You see? See how God lays the stress here on what he's done for us? And at this point, you see the person who is in Christ has been saved, regenerated, renewed, justified. This is the language that God gives us. That's this present tense reality for every believer. We saw the sad past in verse number 3. And then we see in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, what he says he's done for us. Saved, regenerated, renewed, and justified. How? By kindness, love, mercy, and grace. That's a future for every Christian. We're heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We see that there in verse 7. The future hope here. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, how do we need to think about this? Well, listen, my salvation is as secure now as it will be 10 billion years from now. See what we're saying? Like, we can't really fathom that kind of time. I am as saved today as I will be 10 billion years from now. But I'm still living with all the hope that comes with that. I'm in Christ. Praise God for that. Thankful for his grace, for the Holy Spirit, for what he does in my life, because I'm in Christ, found in him, not having my own righteousness. That's what Paul said, Philippians 3, 9. But there's more that I'm waiting for. That's what he's talking about here, the hope of eternal life. Our future is settled, but there's much more that comes with that, right? A new body. How many of you are longing for the day when you get the new body? Every morning you wake up and say, come, Lord Jesus, I cannot wait to get the new body. Waiting for a heavenly city. A face-to-face relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul said, now we look through a glass darkly. One day it won't be that way. Another old song, face-to-face with Christ my Savior. Face-to-face, what will it be? No more sin. The things that so easily beset us, gone. No more suffering, no more illness. Cold, cancer, COVID, gone. It's a hope of eternal life. Listen, eternal life is a present possession. If you are in Christ, no man can pluck you out of his hand. You are as secure today as you will be a trillion years from now. But brothers and sisters, we are waiting for something. Face to face. New body. New earth. New heaven. A heavenly city. Waiting to behold our Savior. That's what causes us, something inside us, to say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. We live our life with all this hope that accompanies our eternal life. That's why, thank God, we sing this old gospel song. Maybe you've heard that. This world is not my home, right? I'm just a passing through. Had a lot of gospel songs in here today. That is the hope of eternal life. And now we're back here rather quickly. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. Take it to the bank. To dispute this, just to ignore the Bible. And these things I want you to affirm constantly. The idea that Titus is to just preach the simple, same gospel truth on a loop. How many of you have on your phone or some device, you've got music, you can just set that to a loop and you can hear the song all day long if you want. Titus, what are you supposed to do? How do you set things in order? Constantly affirm this. Insist on this, just on a loop. You've got this same message because you want God's people to understand these things. Why? that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. That's what he says in verse 8. Can you see how Paul brackets this section? You look in Titus 3:1 and Titus 3, verse 8. Brackets the whole section by telling Titus to remind people that they maintain good works. Not because the works save us, but because they are the natural outflow of the Christian life. In other words, there should be no doubt about what we believe. Should be no doubt about what we believe because it's just so evident by how we live. See what we're saying? That's why we've made this connection. I think I've said this 5 weeks in a row now. This book is all about right belief affects right behavior. The constant reminder of the grace of God in our salvation, of being washed from all the filth that characterized us, washed away. It should drive us to do what verse 14 tells us to do one last time. Let our people also learn to maintain good works. That's what this book is all about. And before he signs off here, Paul mentions for the last time in verse 9, 10, 11, that churches are to reject those who would be divisive, those who are interested in arguing over foolishness. He mentions a few of the issues there in verse number 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and useless. We understand what these things are. These genealogies refer to an old allegorical or mystical genealogy that some Jews believed that they were just not true. They were unscriptural, right? They're trying to stack up spiritual pedigrees against the Bible, which the Bible does use genealogies, right? I mean, we've got that in Matthew. We've got that in Luke. We're trying to prove who the Lord Jesus Christ is, that he's of the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. So that's not that those things are useful. But there's a sense in which they can be wrong. And that's what Paul is warning Titus about there. Just like arguing over an old Jewish law, that has no benefit for a Christian, arguing over some kind of a spiritual pedigree. He said that's foolish. And in verse 10, he casts a wide net here. In verse 10, saying to reject not just heretics, but divisive people. Anyone who causes division in the church. According to Paul here, they get two warnings. Two warnings before the church considers them as warped and sinful. I'm thinking that's a strange place to bring this up. Right? To me, it just seemed like a strange place to bring this up. But I guess, come back to this, if we've been paying attention to the letter, you realize that in 46 verses, Paul devotes almost a quarter of them. 10, 11 verses, he talks about people in Crete on the island there who have turned from their faith or they've caused division. Obviously, that was why things needed to be set in order. And again, we're just seeing this as a summary of what he's already said to Titus. And because 1:10, chapter 1, verse 10 tells us that there were many on Crete who were deceptive people. That's why he tells Titus one last time, this is how you have to deal with this. Showing humility to all, but yet rebuking those who need it. And if they won't listen, then you just have nothing more to do with them. Now, this implies that you've already obeyed Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You've already tried to work this restoration, but it seems that there was no restoration because the person just had no interest in uniting with other people around either biblical belief or biblical behavior. So in this similar language to what you see in other New Testament passages, Paul says these people are divisive, just have nothing more to do with them, Titus. Why? You think it's because he wants to have a relational breakdown? Well, I don't think it is. No, because a church that's focused on the Savior and focused on maintaining good works just has no place for a divisive person. Just no place for that. And we see here that he gives some travel instructions for Titus and other co-workers before one final time. He tells him there in verse 14, and let our people also learn. See, this is a learned discipline, right? Like we don't just get our new birth, we don't just get saved, and then we totally understand how we ought to do everything in the Christian life. No, there's some process to this. It's part of what being in a church family is about. We help one another. That's what we read in Titus chapter 2, right? There's some training here, some discipleship. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. That's why we make such a big deal in here about, hey, did you not see someone today? Would you check on that person? Listen, I can do that. I do. I've got a phone. I've got access to everybody's numbers. I've called many of you, send you messages. If you're younger, I call you. If you're not as young, maybe. But yeah, we do that. But isn't it better if all of us do this? That's how we learn, right? That's what the faith family is all about. Lord, help us to learn, to take care of one another, to love one another, to maintain good works. Help us to be the people together that you saved us to be. So you see this chapter 3 summary for all this letter. Sound elders, sound doctrine, sound faith, salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Because why? He is the only Savior. And that all should lead lives that are good and faithful. Our lives ought to be characterized because we maintain these good works. And so what he says, remind the church about these things, Titus. Just on a loop, say it constantly. Insist on this, Titus. Affirm it constantly. And so he did. And so we do. Somebody says, Pastor Zach, why do you repeat yourself? Why do we talk about these same things all the time? Jesus and grace and faith. That's the message, brothers and sisters. I constantly affirm, insist that we believe this. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you. I'm not what I need to be now, but I'm not what I once was either. And by the grace of God, we'll just keep moving forward. Just keep moving ahead. Just keep plugging along, right? Say, Lord Jesus, we're looking for you. Even so, come Lord Jesus. That's a message that we affirm. It's really not going to change. We can preach it from different books. Lord willing, we'll be preaching it from Philemon, the next book over in your Bible in 2 weeks. Pretty much the same. We just constantly affirm these things. Why? It's the truth of God's Word, unchanging and unchangeable. That's what Paul said, constantly affirm. So Titus did, and so we do too. Let's pray together, may we? Father, we thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you that we can read in your word this absolute truth about what we once were. But praise be to your name. By your grace, we don't have to be those things anymore. Lord, we just want to thank you this morning for making a way for us to be redeemed. We so appreciate your mercy, your loving kindness, your grace poured out among us so that we can approach you in faith, knowing that you're a good and gracious King. Lord, I'm thinking this morning of ones who may be in this room who have not known your grace in that way. Maybe they've never heard it in just this way. That it doesn't matter what they've done before, that there's forgiveness in Christ. That every sin has been paid for, laid on the cross. And that the Savior is risen, standing at the right hand of God, making intercession. Lord, we pray for those this morning who need to see you by faith. I pray that you draw them to yourself. And Father, for those of us, maybe we've been saved for so long, maybe we've only recently come to know you, to know that we are in Christ. I pray for us, Father. I pray for Brunswick Baptist Church. Lord, help us to really be people who do the things that we preach and teach about, that we teach our children about, that we try to show others and say we take seriously. Help us to really maintain good works. Help us to learn what this means. Lord, I pray that you'd push us forward as a church. I pray that we wouldn't just do things for activity's sake, but that we would truly do them because we love you and we understand what it means to be saved by grace through faith. We look to you in faith, Lord. Pray that you guide us and help us. Guide our thinking about these things and bless this time, Father, now, as we show by our action, we have this demonstration of what you've done for us on the cross. Help us in faith to take it, to show your death till you come. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.